Thank you, Andrew. Imagine it was a massive statue. It was absolutely huge. It was around about the same size as King Nebuchadnezzar's ego, I think, at the time. And when the worship band struck up, everybody had to bow down and worship. Otherwise, King Nebuchadnezzar had prepared a blazing, fiery furnace. And you, if you didn't bow down, you were going in there. Toasty. Daniel wasn't there for some reason or other. We don't know why. Maybe he'd gone on his summer holidays, and maybe the place was a bit deserted. Who knows? So just his three friends were left, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as J. John calls them, your shack, my shack, and a bungalow, which I rather like that. I don't know why. It trips off the tongue, doesn't it? Now, when they were with Daniel, they'd learned how to be brave lads and how to stand up for the Lord. But I guess everyday life in Babylon must have been quite hard, mustn't it? The constant pressure to conform and to be like the Babylonians. Living as they were amongst a strange people with their strange gods. And pressure all the time to wear Babylonian clothes, to eat Babylonian food, to speak the language, to worship their gods, to join in with their lifestyle and so on. Must have been so tempting, mustn't it? Why not just give in for a quiet life and just be like them and do what they do? Isn't it just sort of culture? Isn't it almost a duty to fit in, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do and so on? But Daniel and his three friends had decided to say no to all of that. No to the food, for example, because God had commanded his people to eat special food, kosher food, and to refuse food that had been dedicated to idols and foreign gods. And they decided to say no to worshipping other gods, the Babylonian gods, gold statues and the like, because there is only one true God. So they had to face that question, what's important? What are we here for? What's our purpose, if you like? And in a way, that's a question we all face, isn't it? What's the most important thing in life? What are you going to make your goal, your aim, your priorities? What's going to be top of the list for you? I mean, for some people, they say, well, I want to be happy. My goal in life is happiness. I mean, in a way, that's quite sort of self-centered, isn't it? And some of the Greek philosophers said, well, that's probably the best thing to aim for, is to be happy and to have a good life, for things to go well. Or perhaps to create beautiful things, aesthetic pleasure and beauty. Well, they're all good things, these, but are they really the most important? To do good to others. A lot of people in Britain, their aim is to live a good life and to help others and do good to others. Perhaps to improve ourselves, to go on sort of self-improvement courses and read those self-help books and so on. To my mind, worshipping God is actually the most important thing in the world. There's a statement of faith called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and it starts with a single question: what is the chief end of man? End meaning aim, purpose, goal. And the answer to give is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever, enjoying his presence in worship and so on. But this command of Nebuchadnezzar was a threat to the worship of Almighty God. How big again was that statue? How big was it? Here's a picture just to give you an idea. Here's roughly how big. On the right there, you can see the Angel of the North. Has anybody driven past that in recently? Well, you have probably a while back, haven't you? As you approach Gateshead and Newcastle, this enormous iron angel standing something like 66 feet high, I think, something like that, 20 metres or so. Now, the square bit of our church tower is just below that. The spire, the top of the spire of our church tower is above that, 75 feet high. But this statue was 90 feet high, towering over the top of the spire of our church building. It was enormous. Can you imagine how threatening and scary that must have been? And in Babylon, some astrologers, in other words, experts who studied the stars and the planets and their movements and so on, and worked out that if you were born in April, then you were in Taurus the bull, so your life would be, you would be stubborn and you, so on, and that kind of thing. The astrologers spotted that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were not worshipping this gold statue, that they were not bowing down. And so they went and told the king. They sneaked to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar ordered them dragged before him, brought before him. He was absolutely furious. He went purple in the face, we're told in Scripture. And he told them what they had to do. They had to bow down and worship, otherwise they would be thrown into the furnace. And he even assured them that there was no God on earth who could rescue them from his furnace, his punishment, the power of his hand. And they answered him very, very simply. They said, if you throw us into the furnace, that's okay, because God can rescue us if he chooses to, if he wants to. Our God is capable of saving us from your punishment. But even if he doesn't rescue us, that's okay too, because we won't serve your gods and we won't worship your image of gold. Now, when we were at New Wine in Newark this week, Brian Dirksen sang a song, Whatever Comes. We've already sung it a moment ago. And it seemed to fit this theme so well that I asked Mark specially if we could sing it today. And Mark kindly agreed, and we're going to sing it again in just a moment. Whatever comes, whatever season paints the day, whatever trial may come our way, we will rely upon your grace. Whatever comes, cultures will rise as nations fall, troubles will challenge and assault, your word will stand above them all. Almighty, immortal, always on your throne, the sovereign in control, unchanging, prevailing. Though the nations rage, you're still the God who reigns. Our enemies will intimidate. This is the testing of our faith. Still we will stand our ground and wait, whatever comes. I thought that was what those three boys knew and stood for, and in a sense, risked their lives for the worship of God and standing for him. They've been brought up well. They've been trained well. There's a Jewish prayer called the Shema, which a Jew, a good Jew, would say every day, twice a day, morning and evening. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's their central prayer of belief, if you like. Tell you what, who knows any Hebrew here? Should we learn some Hebrew? You can do that, can't you? In Hebrew, it goes like this. Shema Israel, that means hear, O Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord our God. Adonai Echad. The Lord is one. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Let's say Shema Israel. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Adonai Echad. There you go, you've learned some Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that was their statement of faith and belief in one God. And they held to that. And as we've heard, the soldiers came, bound them tight, even with all their baggy clothes and turbans and everything, and they were going to burn nicely, weren't they? Threw them into the fire. And then, shock horror, Nebuchadnezzar sees four figures walking about, unharmed, in the flames. But we only threw three men in. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods, he says. What was happening? Who could that be in there with them? Some kind of angel or protector. God protected them. He protected them from death in chapter 1 when they refused to eat the food that they were given. And they ended up healthier than all the other prisoners. In chapter 2, God protected them from death when the king demanded that all his wise men tell him what his dream was, or they would die and their houses be burned. God told Daniel the dream and its meaning. In chapter 4, after this, the king has another dream, and Daniel interprets it for him. In chapter 5, his son Belshazzar throws a party, an orgy, if you like, and abuses the Jewish temple treasures, insults God, takes the cups and plates and bowls and uses them for his feast with all his friends. And this mysterious disembodied hand writes words on the wall. And Daniel interprets the writing of the hand and tells Belshazzar his fate. And lastly, in chapter 6, a third king called Darius the Mede, persuaded to make a law that nobody should worship any god other than him. They should only worship him. And Daniel refuses. Daniel worships the one true God. And the king is forced to throw Daniel into the pit with the lions. But again, God protects Daniel all night. An angel keeps him safe from the lions. What a threat the Babylonians were to live there, and yet to be faithful to God was a real risky decision. You risked your life. I've been reading a book about Christians around the world called Christianophobia, about Christians in all different, it's a survey really, of all the different countries in the world where Christians are threatened, as Daniel and his friends were in Babylon. And it's frightening, the things that people suffer today because they're Christians. Doesn't happen too much in our country yet. But all around the world, there are Christians who are dying for their faith, being burned alive and their homes being taken from them and so on. All sorts of terrible things happening. In fact, the author of that book is coming and he's going to give a lecture at the end of November in Oldham. So the whole deanery, the whole area will be invited to come and hear him. And he's going to talk about what Christians suffer around the world. Watch this space. Sometimes God protects his people with a miracle, a sign of his presence, but not always. And as the three men said, even if he doesn't, O king, we still will not worship your God. We will not bow down in front of your image. How about us? Will we be faithful to God? Will we stand for him and worship him alone, like Daniel and his friends? Being brave is not easy, is it? Some of us are not naturally brave, perhaps. Stepping out for God, as Helen described, being willing to fail, being willing, perhaps, to look embarrassed and silly. It's difficult. And yet, when push comes to shove, God can give us the courage. We have a choice to make, don't we? Whether to stand for him or not. Sometimes it's just a little opportunity to say something, as Helen and others of Andrew have discovered this past week. God gives you a little nudge and says, just go and talk to that person. Just go and speak to them about me and about my love for them. You think, oh, I couldn't. What have you got to lose? You won't probably be thrown into a blazing fiery furnace. But God will go with you and protect you and strengthen you. What are the threats that you face? Maybe it's fear of things going wrong. Maybe you're anxious about losing control, not being quite in charge of everything that happens. What are the fears that you face? And let's pray that God would give you the strength to stand for him today.